We turn once more to the Gospel according to Mark, to Mark chapter 6, and we shall read from verse 30. Mark chapter 6, at verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship, privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Amen. The disciples have now returned from their first mission. As you know, generally, they were with Christ. They were listening to him and learning from him, both by the word he taught and the example he gave. This was their training for their labors as his apostles. But recently he had begun to send them forth by two and two. Now they return and they report to Christ what they had done and what they had taught. They were given power by Christ to perform miracles, to heal the sick, and they were instructed by Christ to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. This they carried out, and now they returned to the Lord. And in this portion that we are to consider with God's help, we shall learn what Christ did for the returning disciples and then for the crowd of people that joined them. And we see here a shepherd for the sheep. Christ, the shepherd for God's sheep. Firstly then, to consider rest for the disciples. We have that in verses 31 and 32. Christ says to them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Christ took note of the disciples when they returned. He could see that they were weary. They were, in a sense, worn out after their labors. They had gone at his command, two by two, into various towns and villages, and they had preached the good news of the kingdom. And returning, they were in that state that we often find ourselves in, when we've given ourselves to our work, when we've attended to things with diligence, maybe physical, manual labor, maybe that which requires more the use of the mind, whatever it is, there can be a weariness after it. Work is good. Work was there in the original creation. Adam was to till the garden, and that is a good thing. Work is not a curse. Work is good. It's from God. And we are to do it to the best of our ability. And looking to the Lord for the strength and enabling we need. But there was more. More that burdened the disciples. Christ told them what had happened to John the Baptist. Because as we learned last time, John's disciples, those who had had John as their master, and then followed Christ, John's disciples came to the Lord and told the Lord what had happened to their former master. The cruelty meted out to John the Baptist, that he had been beheaded, even Herod in his folly, making that promise, giving that oath to the daughter of Herodias, and she at her mother's behest, demanding the head of John the Baptist, a godly man, standing for what was true and what was righteous, and losing his life. And many such have come after him. Those who did not fear the face of man, but in God's fear stood their ground on the side of Jesus Christ and were so dealt with by wicked and ungodly men. So you imagine the disciples, they are weary, but they're also now sad. They knew that John was a prophet. John was a faithful man of God. And this is what had happened to John. They were sad. They were perhaps also fearful. And they would have remembered Christ's words to them when he was sending them out. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. And when Christ had spoken that, perhaps they did not really comprehend that it would be as severe as that, as dangerous as that. And now here was an example. John the Baptist had been put to death simply for following the will of God, proclaiming the will of God, and that to the glory of God and the good of those who heard him. What happened to John, they began to think, could happen to themselves. And so Christ, in his love to them, makes provision for them. And he says to them, come yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Christ, the Son of God, took our nature. And as we say, he knows our frame. Our mortal frame. He understands the weakness. He himself was tired on occasion. And he also needed sleep. And so, in his love to the disciples, he made a provision for them. Come ye yourselves apart. They were apostles, but they were not superhuman. They were flesh and blood and frail with it. They were earthen vessels. Now they had the treasure of the gospel. And they had the help of the Holy Spirit. But they were still mere men. And they needed rest. And we need rest. We get our rest ordinarily in sleep. The Lord gives his beloved sleep. That is a great blessing. If you have it, if your sleep departs from you, Well, then you will be tired in the morning and not able to carry out your duties as you otherwise might. The Lord has made further provision. He has made the Sabbath, set this day apart, one day in seven. Formerly the last day of the week, now the first day of the week, in honor of Christ's resurrection. And on the Sabbath day, we may rest from our worldly employments and recreations. We should. And we may occupy ourselves with the public and private exercises of God's worship. We should. And we find that that is not a toil. That is a delightful thing. That is a refreshing thing. For they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You see, tiredness affects the body and the mind, but also in a sense the spirit. Because man is made by God in such a way that body and soul, they have a union. And what affects one may have an effect upon the other. And on the Sabbath, we enjoy the privilege of coming apart a while, being apart from the world, and being with God and with His people, praising Him, seeking His blessing, and enjoying, through the means of the word and prayer, a reviving in our weary pilgrimage. Dear friends, do we not know that we need this? And do we not call the Sabbath a delight? And gladly cease from worldly things as much as is possible to give ourselves to Sabbath duties and privileges. And there may be other times of rest required, even during the week, if we have some particularly arduous task, something that requires our full strength, our full mental concentration, that itself can lead to weariness. And so we must rest. And the Lord, in His kindness, provides us with opportunities to rest, even for a little while. And that is a blessing. Now, there was no rest possible where Christ presently was. We're told in verse 31, "For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." There was a constant stream of people seeking Jesus, making request of Jesus, perhaps on their own behalf, or on behalf of a loved one, a friend, that He might come and heal a sick person, and such things. The disciples with Christ, there where He was, could not even enjoy the leisure to eat. And so He says, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place. Come with Me to a place where there are few inhabitants, a quiet place, and there you may rest for a season. Recover your strength for the body, the mind, the spirit." And this desert place belonged to the city of Bethsaida, on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. The desert place is not to be understood as a sandy desert, but just something of the countryside, perhaps pasture land or woodland, and that is where they would go. And they would go there by boat, by ship, and privately. That was the intention. They departed into a desert place by ship, privately. Rest for the disciples. A loving provision from Christ for the disciples returning from their first mission, from their labors, that they might be renewed and re-equipped to serve the Lord further. Secondly, we have a needy people in verse 33. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. That shows us something which we often forget: the popularity of Christ. We tend to think of how the crowd, in the end, were crying out that he should be crucified. They were against him. They wanted Barabbas, not Christ. But in the early part of his public ministry, Christ drew many. Many were eager to see him, some to hear him. Many were hanging upon the miracles. That was what they wanted to see. He was popular. There was a fame attaching to him. The like had not been seen. This was a prophet indeed, perhaps more than a prophet. And for this reason he was under constant attention. People coming and going, and even when embarking on a boat to go to the other side of the sea, there with the disciples, well, a crowd gathered. Christ was recognized as he embarked the vessel, and a crowd gathered on the shore, and they followed the vessel, as it were. They remained on the shore. They were running, and they were following the course of the vessel, and they were making their way to where they believed the vessel would come to shore again. And so eager were they. They overtook the vessel. And they were waiting for Christ when Christ reached the desert place. How eager they were. The reason for it may not necessarily have been the right one. We learn that as the chapter continues. To see a miracle, to see Christ do some remarkable thing, some inexplicable thing. Many had that in view. Others perhaps were more genuine, more spiritually minded. How many were there? Well, we know from what follows that there were 5,000 men plus women and children. There they were, on the shore, running as fast as they could to meet Christ as he would disembark from the ship. And we may imagine that every kind of individual was there. The curious, the critical, those who had some sense of need, the poor, as well as some who may be rich, every condition of man. And there is something in that. Christ attracting all sorts and conditions of men. The gospel is for all kinds of individuals. Christ is suited to men and women of every sort, to the young also. How can we say that? Because in the end, we all have the same need. Not outwardly. Those who are running obviously were not lame or physically handicapped. As some who came to Christ were, they did not have a need of a cure for the body. Presumably they were not blind either. But there were those. And some certainly who recognized that they had a deeper need. They were looking within their own hearts. They were understanding that they were not ready for God. They'd heard perhaps something of John's preaching, the call to repentance. And they had heard, and their conscience had troubled them, but they had put it away and thought no more upon it. But the voice was still there, John's voice, and they remembered how John had spoken of the one who would come after him. He was not worthy of the one to whom he pointed, Jesus of Nazareth, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. But everyone who went after Christ, whether they realized it or not, had any sense of it or not, had a need. A spiritual need. And that is a great thing for us all. None of us should be saying, well, I'm not like other men. Satisfied with how I am. I do my best in life. And I do not really have any regrets. I've never done anyone any harm. And I've tried in every way to keep the commandments of God. To speak in that way or to think in that way betrays something. A lack of a spiritual knowledge and understanding. A lack of the light of God's truth shining in your soul. It says you are still in darkness. You do not see yourself as God sees you. And as the Word sees you. This is the wonder of the Scriptures. When you read them prayerfully, they speak to you. And they challenge you, and they convict you. It is the same with the preaching. And that is why many do not want to come to God's house. They do not want to read the Bible. They would rather be left alone. A spiritual need. Guilty before God. Unable to do as God requires. The sentence of death upon us. The day of reckoning coming. Judgment. The judgment of God upon our lives. Some, perhaps only a few, knew something of these great truths. And they desired to meet Christ and above all to hear him for the right reason. What a great crowd then, going after Christ. And this crowd interrupted the disciples' rest. And we wonder if the disciples were able to get the rest at that point that Christ knew they needed. Perhaps that when Christ was later ministering to the crowd, that he had them at rest while he labored in his work. Christ was not unmindful of this crowd. We see that. And Christ will never be unmindful of any who have genuine needs and know that he alone can meet them and honor him in coming to him with their need. Rest for the disciples, a needy people. Christ will help them. And so we come to a shepherd for the sheep in verse 34. Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Now Christ, leaving the boat and coming ashore, having this crowd before him, he was moved. He was moved with compassion. Now, Christ, being man, had a human sympathy for these people. They were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he was moved by that. He was stirred within by that. And Christ knew the scribes, the Pharisees. He knew what they were like. He'd experienced himself, their character, their conduct. He knew them to be his enemies, always seeking to ensnare him, to entrap him, to have something against him. And he knew what they were like toward the people. Authoritarian, dictatorial, hypocritical, teaching the people one thing but doing another themselves. And Christ had a sympathy with the people. Christ is also the Son of God, and we also see here the divine condescension to sinners. Poor and needy sinners. This was the great thing with Christ. In his miracles, he would show his kindness to many by healing them, delivering them. But in his ministry, his great burden was the spiritual destitution of the people. That brought forth his tender pity. And we've seen it already in Christ. If we go back to chapter 1, there was the leper whom Christ healed in Galilee. And Mark makes mention there of Christ's compassion. His fellow feeling. Isn't that a lovely and encouraging term? The fellow feeling of Christ. One without sin, altogether without sin himself, yet having sympathy with sinners who know that they are sinners and in need of divine mercy and grace. They were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And that title, shepherd, is so applicable to Jesus Christ. It's used again and again, even in the Old Testament scriptures, to describe kings and rulers and leaders and how they ought to be to their people. But very few of them were. Even prophets and priests in Israel very often were not like that. But here is one, the true shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. And this title, shepherd, is so applicable to Jesus Christ. Scribes and Pharisees did not care for the people. And the people were drifting, even lost, spiritually. They did not have faithful instruction as they needed it. They did not have a godly example set before them as they needed it. But now, Christ has come, the promised Messiah, and he's come as the good shepherd to gather his people, to feed them, and to protect them. We're told that Christ began to teach them many things. Now, as Matthew tells us, he also healed the sick. Of that great crowd, there were those who were sick, and Christ healed them. But he began to teach many things. Later, he would feed their bodies. The miracle of the loaves and fishes made sufficient for this great multitude. But that will be later. That will be later. First and foremost, he would feed their souls. He would teach them what they needed to know concerning their spiritual condition and God's provision for that. Firstly, he gave them God's word. God's word. That was Christ's priority. That must be the church's priority. And charity and meeting earthly needs, that's a handmaid to the ministry of the word, the gospel of salvation. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God that proceedeth out of God's mouth. What did Christ teach them? The same thing he'd ever taught, that which the disciples were teaching, the kingdom of God. He taught them concerning God himself. No better teacher of who and what God is than Jesus Christ, who is himself God, manifest in the flesh. Behold Jesus Christ, and you behold God. The divine character and attributes, veiled, yes, in our humanity, but evident nonetheless in his mighty works and in his words. He taught them about sin. Perhaps they did not want to hear about that. Nothing much has changed there. If the preacher begins to speak on this subject, people begin to turn aside, shut their ears, think about something else. But sin must be preached, because sin explains so much. The wages of sin is death,
The world cannot tell you why people die. It's just part of our existence. We're born, we live, we die. Why do we die? Because we're sinners. Because we sin. You go to worship at the time of a death. Very often, there is no mention of the reason why we are gathering there. Why someone has passed away and why the remains are to be buried. What's the reason? Sin. Man is a sinful creature. Has been since Adam's first sin. We sinned in him and we fell with him in his first transgression. This was God's threat when he spoke to Adam concerning the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat of it. If you eat of it, in the day you eat of it, thou shalt surely die. So we need to know about sin as the explanation for a suffering world, sickness, and death. And then we need to hear about salvation. Christ preached salvation. And he preached himself as that salvation. It's very helpful to think like that. What is salvation? Salvation is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ as God and man, as mediator and redeemer, as prophet, priest and king. Jesus Christ living and dying and rising again. It is all in this person. It's never apart from him. And so Christ could say famously in the I am sayings, I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And other saints. And in that way, he was drawing the people to himself. He was saying to them, come unto me, all ye that labor under heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now we spoke of rest for the disciples. They were believers, they were followers of Christ. They needed rest in their work. Their ministry. And Christ, moved with compassion, teaching the people many things, was saying to them, well, I have rest for you sinners. It is in me a great spiritual resting coming to me. There is forgiveness. There is pardon. There is peace. Coming to me, you cease from your works. You cease from your religious efforts. You cease from everything. And you put your trust in me. Christ came into the world to save sinners. And many, no doubt, of this same crowd would perhaps be present, as we referred to already, when Pilate offered Christ as the one he would release for them. But they cried, Barabbas, not Christ, Barabbas. This precious one who had taught them, taught so many others,
And the apostles likewise, concerning God and sin and salvation, and had pointed toward himself as the Saviour they need. And they would reject him. And that to their condemnation and their shame and their suffering as the Jewish people. But the shepherd came for the sheep. And the truth is, Christ has his sheep in this world. These people were like sheep, sheep having no shepherd. But who are God's sheep in the end? Those whom the Lord chose for himself in eternity, and for whom Jesus Christ came to suffer and bleed and die. A gospel for all, suited to all. And Christ welcoming all who will come. So many refusing to come. Oh, we love the miracles. But did they love the truth that he proclaimed? For the most part, they did not. But some came, made willing in a day of God's power, brought in by the gospel, the work of the Holy Spirit, and they found in Christ rest indeed. And the question for us here is, do we know that rest? A salvation all of grace. The work is done. Everything is ready. We are to come and in Christ find rest, forgiveness, reconciliation with God, and eternal life. And those who know that rest, this salvation from sin, they must have the same heart as Christ. Full of compassion for the lost, seeking to bring the word to them, bearing witness to the Saviour. A shepherd for the sheep. God grant that he may be our shepherd and that we may be sheep of his pasture, fed by him and kept unto eternal life. May God bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, bless thy word, we beseech thee. Cause that it might enter in and dwell in our heart richly, and that all our illusions will be removed, and that we will see things as they are, in light of thy word, thy faithful word, even the word that Christ himself spoke, and the disciples likewise, the good news of the kingdom of thy grace. Remember us each one in thy mercy, and forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.